Well, we are in the middle of a really beautiful study here at the Southwest Church. We are once again, as we do every week, really, one way or the other, we are taking a look at the life of Christ. Jesus, when he came into the earth, he proclaimed very powerfully and very simply, very concisely, the reason he came. He had an agenda, the agenda of Christ. And he speaks it out loud and forthrightly in John 10:10 when he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That's the point. That's the point of God. That's the point of Christ. That's the point that you were born. It was for life. And we'll spend our lives unpacking exactly what that means, but we know it when we feel it, and we know it when we experience it in the deep recesses of our hearts, touching our deepest wounds and our deepest needs and our deepest desires and our greatest dreams. That's the place where life exists, and that's where Jesus came to come and touch and give life. That's what we're all looking for. It's what we're all longing for. Everything you do in your life can be explained by your desire for life. Jesus is the answer to that. Jesus came to give that. Jesus came to be the medicine, the elixir of life that would give you what your heart desires. We learn in an ancient Jewish text in Proverbs 4:23 that the wellspring of life is our heart. It says to guard our heart above all else, guard it because it's the wellspring of life. So that tells us something. These two things tells us something. That Jesus came into the earth to do something for our hearts. To get life flowing out of that wellspring. To get life flowing within it and out of it. Into our bodies, into our spirits, into our souls, into our minds, into the lives of others. While Jesus was here, and this is the angle we're looking at Christ's life. There's an infinite number. All infinitely going to bless each of us. But we're looking at it from the angle of, how did Jesus come and provide an atmosphere where men's hearts could explode with life? Where their wellsprings could not run dry, but be filled up constantly to tap into the eternal source of living water and be a wellspring of life? We're looking at the atmosphere that Jesus created in the flesh for his disciples and how he gave them life and turn them into disciple makers for the rest of the world that we are still benefiting. We are reaping the benefits of the success of Christ's mission with those disciples. And he's wanting to do it again with us and through us. Now I'm praying that as we do this 11, 12 week series, that it has not been a mere intellectual observation of Christ's life and how he did these different words up here on the screen. I hope it just hadn't been an interesting flipping through the Gospels that you kind of intellectually assenting to the fact, sure enough, what the preacher says is in there. Yep, it's pretty neat. It's pretty cool. We ought to do a Bible class on it. We ought to talk about it in our life groups, and we ought to, you know, it's really, we ought to study it some more. I want it to be all of that, but Christ wants it to go further. He wants it to invade your actual life. He wants your priorities to be altered as a result. He wants you to go to work differently this week. He wants your heart to change. He wants what you take time for, what you can be interrupted by in your week, to change. He wants us to be more like him, more like Christ. He wants us to do what he does, and that is create an atmosphere that's inviting and challenging and celebrating and transcending and accepting, freeing. And we're looking today at the particular element of that atmosphere, guiding. He wants us to provide a guiding atmosphere for others. Hey, we're not looking here at just these words in terms of what they are intellectually. We're wanting to put them into practice. Jesus said one time in his famous Sermon on the Mount, he said, "He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man." It's the one that puts them to practice that's like a wise man. So you may be coming, looking at these words, studying them, but let me ask you what Jesus would ask you. Are you putting them into practice? Has this series, has this study, are you reading your Gospels each day? like we've challenged you to through this 3 months? Are you doing that? And are you then putting them into practice? If so, you're like a wise man. If not, you're like a foolish one who's just laying his foundation of his house on the sand. When the winds come, it won't stand. Intellectual agreement with the Bible doesn't change lives. It doesn't change anything. But putting into practice what we agree with in the Bible, that changes lives. Ours and those around us. And that's what Christ came to give. He came to do in us. As we look at the guiding part of the atmosphere of Christ that he provided for his disciples, I wasn't initially looking for this during sabbatical when I reread all the Gospels looking for the atmosphere Christ created. I wasn't looking for this, but there was this kept coming up, this aspect, these stories in the text of his relationship with the disciples that I couldn't peg under anything I had already discovered with the staff here. All of this atmosphere, well, I couldn't peg it. It just didn't fit, and it came up with this word, this is guidance. In Mark 1, when he says to the disciples, hey, let us go to the other villages, he's guiding them what we're going to do next. In Matthew 8, when he says to the leper that he healed, don't tell anyone what I've done to you. When in John 5, when he tells the invalid that he healed, stop sinning. Stop it. In Luke 6, the man with the shriveled hand, he says, stand up there in front of everyone. Matthew 7, he says to his disciples, watch out for false prophets. In Matthew 8, to the disciples, go to the other side of the lake. Of course, at the end of his ministry, his famous instruction and guidance to Peter, when Peter was just in despair over his treachery to Jesus in John 21. And Jesus comes to him and says, hey, feed my sheep. And of course, the great guiding words that we are trying to practice this very day, that I'm trying to do right here before you, and that we're trying to do out there in the world. Go. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them everything I've taught you. Jesus was a guide. And believe it or not, he gives you the glorious work of guide as well. He calls you to be a guide. And before you let that puff you up or intimidate you, stop. And let's pray. God, make us like Christ. Make us guides of our fellow man, of our children, of our neighbors, of our friends. Humble, serving, willing to lay our lives down, guides. God, most of us in here know enough to change the world, but we don't know how to deliver it as guidance to others. God, I thank you in advance. I thank you right now for the success you will bring us in this arena, and I give you glory, God, for all the success you've had. That we are all sitting here today is evidence that you have successfully used people once again in your timeline of history to guide, because we were guided to Christ. Guide us once again, God, and make us guides like Christ. And it's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. You remember this guy? This is the guy that we met a few weeks ago. I think we were talking about accompanying part of the atmosphere. He walked around a typical day. And he just, you know, is irritated by the kid that's skating boarding behind him as he comes out the driveway and has to stop. And he's like, he does that every day. And then he sees all these people that are ticking him off all day at the coffee shop and stepping in front of him in line. A woman who's parked in his parking place. Oh yeah, I'm not even here, he says. You find yourself having compassion for him because you've been him, right? And then some mysterious man comes up to him in the coffee shop and gives him these glasses to where he can see a little bit more deeply about what's really in the heart of all these people. And so it ends here with him seeing all these people, but it ends with him kind of seeing this kid again. He finally goes back home. He's taking him off. He's sick of it. And then the kid skateboards by, and he sees him. Remember, it's just, he sees that he just needs someone to care. And so what happens? This is how the video ends. He changes. He transforms because of his eyes of compassion. And he goes out to the kid, and he just says, hey, man, what's up? And then it kind of fades to black right there. He finishes with this great feel-good scene of him transforming a little bit more into the image of Christ. What do you think happened next in that relationship? What if we saw part two of the video and we saw 5 years later and that kid's 5 years older? I wonder what their relationship looked like. Now, I'm not mandating that it should look like something. I'm just asking the question. What did it look like? Did this guy go in, thank God for his glasses, and go to bed that night feeling pretty good about himself because he acted differently? He did a random act of kindness for once in his life, but he didn't even get the kid's name. Did he maybe in the whole accompanying idea, he accompanies this boy. Did he get him a skateboard and start skating with him behind cars? You know, I'm supposed to accompany him, so I'm going to go with him to irritate the neighbors and accompany it. Do you think that's what happened? I don't know what happened, but what I would love to have seen happen in part two, 5 years later, is that kid's 5 years older and fully ingrained into this man's life in some way to where this kid needed someone to care for him and that guy answered the call. That'd be me. Now, if he does that, and if you do that, what will end up happening, especially with a child, you're going to end up being a guide. My favorite example of this lives in my house. Her name's Carrie. 3 years ago when we moved here, we met a little boy just like this, riding around the bicycle, on a bicycle at Belmar. And he just would volunteer himself into anyone's life or anyone's ball game or anyone's playground just because he needed someone to care. And Carrie already wore those glasses before I met her. She could see that in people. 3 years later, if you had part two of that video, Carrie's still thinking of him, still calling him. He's still calling her. It's had seasons where he gets irritated with us and we don't hear from him for a while, and then he'll reinitiate. My boy Shade, as many of you know, has started BMXing. Well, so has Anthony. Because there's this woman that loves him. And it's amazing to me as I observe their relationship and how Carrie has become a guide for Anthony. Anthony would tell you, he goes to Carrie for advice, for guidance, for wisdom. Now, I'm telling you that story not just to exalt my wife, I am, because that's Christ in her. But I know I'm looking out at you, some of you smiling at that story because you have those people in your life. Thank you. Thank you. That's what we're supposed to be about. But you can't just touch the messy lives of others and back off. Some of those relationships, God's going to forge into something a little more permanent, and he's going to expect you to guide. This has always been God's agenda. This has always been his nature. To guide humanity. We see it through all the eras in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. In the beginning, God was Adam and Eve's guide. He showed them the garden. He showed them around. He told them to name the animals. He instructed them to rule the earth. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. He showed them what tree to eat and what tree not to eat. He guided them. In the patriarchs, we see in Exodus, that in Exodus 13:21, the day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. He was their guide, showing them where to go, what to do. During the era of the kings, there's a psalm written by the sons of Korah that says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." The prophets echo that promise. Isaiah says that no matter when it is, it says in Isaiah 58, the Lord will guide you always. The last person that in the era of the prophets was John the Baptist. And when his dad was praising God for this great idea that he was going to have a son, and he was speaking prophetically in Luke 1:79, he calls John a prophet. He says, "John was sent to guide our feet into the path of peace." And you know where he was guiding us, to guide us into the path of peace. He was guiding us to Christ. And Christ, of course, our ultimate guide. He expects us to do what he says, and not out of duty, although we have a duty to, but out of his great love, he wants us to practice his words, because he knows his guidance is good. He then proclaims in John 16:13 that the Spirit will come and continue this work of guidance on my behalf. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And that kind of blends right into where we are today. It's the church's turn. In Romans 15:14, Paul writes to that church that he's never met, but he knows they have the Spirit of Christ in them. And he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Let me just go back on those three things real quick so that we don't get intimidated out of doing this job of guiding others. Do you elevate the Roman church higher than you would the Southwest church when he says, I know you are full of goodness? We know better about us, don't we? Do you ever go, well, he couldn't write that to me. I'm not full of goodness. I'm telling you, that Roman church would sit there and in the honesty of their integrity-filled mirror say the same thing. He's not saying you're full of goodness as in you're perfect. He's saying Christ is in you. So you're full of goodness. He says, I know you are complete in knowledge. Do you elevate that Roman church and look at the Southwest church and go, oh, yeah, we know us. We know we don't have all the knowledge. We got lots to learn. Do you think the Roman church really was, they had all the knowledge they needed for the rest of their lives? That they were the one church on the planet that knows enough? No, they would be sitting just like us going, what is he thinking, saying we have all the knowledge, complete in knowledge? Again, he's talking about Christ. You know Christ, and you're in a growing relationship with him, so you are complete in knowledge. And then he says, and competent to instruct one another. See, we have the Spirit, and we are supposed to be guiding one another and we, the world. Not arrogantly, but humbly. To be a godly, Christ-like guide, we need to be guiding others for godly reasons. I was, as it just hits me, I go through that little scripture rundown because I just want us to realize it's our turn. It's our turn to represent the guiding atmosphere of God on the earth. Christ had his turn. The prophets had their turn. It's now the church's turn. If there is going to be a delivery system of life and guidance for people to know how to get to life, who does it if not us? So we're stuck with how little we know. We're stuck with how selfish we are, but we have Christ in us. We're stuck with that too, and all the responsibility that comes and the opportunity and privilege that it is. The need is huge too. I was going through my pictures. I said earlier I had some special guests. I have some other special guests. That's my in-laws over here. Many of y'all are used to back last year. Marilyn Steckel was on our prayer list. You've worded her name many, many times, and she's doing great. She's doing great. She's just eternally grateful for all the prayer. She gives the glory to God every chance she can on just the healing that she's had from her cancer. But we were going through our Zimbabwe pictures last night. And as we went through, I realized there were two times that were my favorite moments over there in Zimbabwe. I only figured it out afterwards. One of them was when I got to hand out, I had a bag of all our little granola bars and stuff, and there was a meeting of this church in this hut, and I prayed to God I had enough for all of them, and I started handing them out, and just the gratitude and joy that filled their faces, and such a costless gift from me. That was just one of my favorite times. As I walked away from that hut, they just kept waving their little granola bars saying thank you. And then the other time was when Jerry Morgan and I, after we had taught the seminar to all the preachers, we got to go out under the tree. And Jerry and I and Lynn were sitting there and with all these men, all these preachers over there, leaders in Zimbabwe, and they'd ask us questions, and they had plenty, and they were so attentive on the edge of their seats. Jerry and I aren't used to that over here, so it was really intriguing over there. But what got me was just their need for guidance. So desperate for guides that they looked to us, huh, Jerry? No, sincerely, the need globally is huge. But I just came back, and she asked me another question, my mother-in-law, last night. Did the trip to Zimbabwe change you? Did it change you? And I surprised myself with not an immediate yes. I started thinking about it. And I've had mission trips before that were just comprehensively changing of myself, you know. But for some reason, I didn't answer yes. I did eventually say yes, but one of the things that made that hard is because I didn't really see the people in Zimbabwe any different than the people here. I guess materially, at that surface level, there's huge difference, and yes, I had compassion for that, and that broke my heart often, but generally speaking, I see them with the exact same needs as we have over here. And the guidelessness that's over there, I see it over here. Whether you're in a land of plenty or in a land of need, physically, the need for God's guidance is still the same. And the hunger, huge. I guess that's why Jesus looked at the crowds and he just said, he didn't distinguish between where they're from, what part of the Holy Land did they come from. He just said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And they need guidance. They need shepherds. So if we're going to be godly guides, we need to confront ourselves a little in whether we feel like we're not good enough to be a guide or whether we think we should be a guide. Those are both equal dangers to the work of Christ through us as Christ's church, as guides. So I see three powerful motivations in the heart of God in Scripture that we need to evaluate our heart on if we're going to be guides. And I think we need to move into these. I think we need to confront ourselves with these. We need to subtract every other reason that we want to teach, lead, or guide from our lives and let these remain. The first two, I found three that I thought spoke powerfully. And the first two were really anchored in Scripture in Exodus 15:13. Where it says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. So I see that God guides out of his unfailing love. And that's the first point I want us to kind of focus on here. That should be our reason. Not out of his great wisdom, although he has that. Not out of him knowing all things, which he's the one being that does. The reason he was compelled to guide humanity was because of his unfailing love. And it should be why we are compelled. Not out of us knowing all things, because we can't. Not out of us having all power, because we don't. For us, the one thing about God's heart that we can imitate, thanks to Christ living there, is his unfailing love. Our unfailing love for each other and for people compels us to figure out how to guide each other to Christ. This is the motivation. Not pride, not power, not arrogance. I had this kid named Curtis Warden in my youth group. I said his whole name so that my friends from West Houston know exactly what I'm talking about, although I wouldn't have had to name him. When he was a kid in eighth grade, that's about seventh grade, I guess, that's when I moved there as a youth minister. And I didn't know the west side of Houston. I'm from Houston, but I didn't know the west side of Houston. And so when we get in the youth van, I'm dependent on kids to tell me how to get to anywhere. Curtis was always quick to volunteer. He wanted to be the guide. So he always tried to get shotgun, and he would overpower anyone who knows how to get there and say louder so he could be the one that's the guy. He found some value in being able to tell me where to go. He found some value in being the one that knows, and he's wanting to contribute. He's wanting to be important to the group. Nothing wrong with a lot of that. But half the time, if not more, he didn't know where we were going. But he still continued to instruct me on where to go. Because more important than him knowing where he was going was for him to be the guide. He found something valuable in that role. Do you know anyone like that? They don't really know what they're telling you. They don't know how to guide you through your problem, but they are compelled to give you the advice. They know something about everything. It's not because they do. It's because in their hearts, their woundedness has caused them to need to be useful to you. There's nothing wrong with wanting and longing to be useful, but you don't need to fabricate it like that. We aren't to do that. That's very dangerous work in the realm of Christ. I figured it out when we went on a Florida mission trip to Daytona Beach, and I wasn't sure where we were going. That's right, I took our kids on mission trips to Daytona Beach. That's right. And we went over there, and we're driving around, and I don't know where I'm going, and I'm kind of looking at the map, and Curtis knows, only he had never been there. That's when I finally figured out,
took me a long time to figure out. He didn't really know what we're doing. So it needs to be out of our unfailing love, not out of our need for arrogance or pride, power. Do you have that? It is out of Carrie's unfailing love for Anthony that she guides Anthony, because it is not convenient all the time. And it's not because she knows what to do all the time, but her love is all the time. And so she can't stop. God also guides right in the next part of this verse. He says, "And God, in your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." God guides out of his strength. Now, if you will, let me just put that this way. You are to guide out of your strength. And I want this to be a comforting thought for a minute, okay? Just to take the pressure off of this whole guidance thing. You don't have to guide out of your weakness. You don't have to guide out of those areas that you don't know. I think we sometimes talk about the idealism of being all things to all people, right? We talk about the idealism of becoming more like Christ so that we can holistically be the full package of Christ for someone else to learn how to become like Christ. We don't. It's why Paul said you are competent to instruct one another. It's why he says in another place that he calls us the body of Christ, and each one I've put right where they're supposed to be. And this is very not linear. This isn't just direct. Now, we need our older brothers and sisters who just have more years of experience at living life to be guiding us. And I honor that completely. But it's not just about age. I did my first BMX race yesterday. Got a solid last place. There were five of us in my heat on these cruisers, and we're going, and I've got these guys, this 18-year-old that beats everybody, and these men, these dads that I'm hoping to someday be able to compete with, but probably not. And then Devin, a 6-year-old. And we're riding on the first race, and I'm in a solid fourth place out of five in front of Devin. And I come around that last curve, and I'm going over the, and I'm dying. And then I hear the announcer, "Oh, look at this, look at this, what's up?" And I go, "Look at this," and here comes Devin. I am bigger than him, I want to do this. Because that would have been the only way I would have won. Because Devin's better at me at BMX racing. There's an 8-year-old named Caleb. Y'all know that newscaster that wants to challenge people at their sports? Have you seen that? I don't know what channel it's on or whatever, but they're going to do that. And they're going to race Devin, who's 6. And that newscaster is going to race this other kid, Caleb, who's 8. And he's going to get toasted. And it's going to be on the news for everyone to see. And so anyway, the idea is I went to a clinic one day where a man, is there coaching all of us 6 to 9-year-olds. And me. And he's busy with all the kids. And so I just start asking these kids, "Caleb, show me that up and under thing. Can we ride down there and do it?" He goes, "Yeah." And he rides down. He stays back with me. Goes on the turn. He gets right in the right position so I can practice doing it without him trying to stop me. He's guiding me. There are people way younger than me that are way better masters at prayer that have guided me in it. There are people older than me, of course, but there are people younger than me. And there are peers, and a lot of us as peers in my generation have picked up this work at trying to guide one another because we have felt so mentorless in our lives. And so we need to guide. I want you to just feel free to guide out of your strength. Not everything. There's nothing wrong with you learning one spiritual discipline from someone who you're teaching another one to. That's the body of Christ. And then the last kind of thing I want us to look at, of course, I come to this, seems like almost every week. Isaiah 49:10 says, "He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water." God guides out of his compassion. A few weeks ago, Mike Borger got up here and introduced us to some African children that live in this town. That several of our families, out of their compassion, have put into practice that compassion in Christ's words in that specific way. A lot of you guys have done this a lot of ways. I'm not trying to guilt you about this, but I want to point out, he got up appealing to the need. There are lots of guideless kids over there that need guidance in areas of strength, and not just spiritually, just how to live in America. When these refugee families moved here, some of the social workers went over there and found them with a fire in the middle of their living room on the floor because they didn't know how to use a thermostat. They didn't know what that thing was. They need guidance in lots of areas. How to go to school. When they'd be given clothes, someone would show up at school, boys with girls' clothes, girls with boys' clothes, because they didn't know. They need guidance, and there's not anyone in this room that couldn't give them some of the guidance that they need. And so it's troubled work. I mean, it's hard. It's inconvenient. And he appealed to this body for help, and one person signed up, a single mom. One of our single moms came up and said, I'll do it. We are in a world that needs guides. And for whatever reason, we are reluctant to give it. Or we want to give it on our terms in the way that we want. Some of us teach Bible classes to fulfill our role as guides. But that's not what the people need from them. People all around them, neighbors, friends, little children from Africa, they're refugees, that our teaching a Bible class isn't going to do it necessarily. It is a way to do it. And we need people to do that. Because that's what we're bringing those kids to on Wednesday nights, the Bible classes. And they are getting lots of guidance from many of our teachers here. I'm talking about those of us who don't let our compassion flare up. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon in 1914, talked about the word, my favorite Greek word, one of the few I know, splunkna. It's compassion from the bowels. It has to do with the bowels. It's from the gut. It's a feeling that is felt. Spurgeon noticed the same thing. And he talked about the apostles or the disciples looking at him, said this, I suppose that when our Savior looked upon certain sights, those who watched him closely perceived that his internal agitation was very great. His emotions were very deep, and then his face betrayed it. His eyes gushed like founts with tears, and you saw that his big heart was ready to burst with pity for the sorrow upon which his eyes were gazing. He was moved with compassion. Now, I'm talking about the labor of being a guide, but let me talk about, I'm doing this unevenly, but as I end today, I want to talk to you about the blessing of being a guide. I believe that for those of us who have dared walk into this realm, that they would tell you it is the blessing of their life. It is what makes them feel useful in the kingdom. It is what gives them great pleasure. To have someone depend on them for advice, like we depend on God for advice, makes them feel like there's something in them that's like Christ. Because they know them. We know ourselves. And when somebody looks at us that way, for guidance, we know it's not us. It's Christ in us. It is a great pleasure. When these families went for the first time over to these refugees and started picking them up, it was just behavior problems and smells and difficulties and hard times. But after a year or so, they start to develop this relationship. Some of them have even had these kids ask them questions. It is a great blessing, a great joy to be a guide in the name of Christ. So I want to end just with this question. We are the church that claims to be of Christ. Who are you guiding? Who are you guiding? Do you have the names? Do you have a name of someone that you are intentionally, on purpose, adoring in the name of Christ to get the chance to tell them about how to live like Christ? It'll be the blessing of your life. And you can't really ask this question without asking the other, and that is, who are you guided by? Most of us avoid the guides that we really need to go get guidance from. We avoid them. I want you to consider that God has exactly what you need to help you line up with his life a little bit more, but that you avoid those guys because they will challenge the way you're living now. We need to be guided, and we need guides. This is a deeply personal plea for me. It was early on that I became aware of my need and desire for a guide or a mentor. And I think I wrote in my bulletin article about the time when one of the students in my youth group that has chosen me as a guide and I had chosen her, and we are in this mentor relationship, that she asked me one of those times, we were at Astroworld down in Houston, and we had broken away from the group, take a break. We're sitting on the bench there, and she just asked, like she always did. She'd always just ask me questions. And she said, so who guides you? Who mentors you? And I was surprised at the depth of emotion that welled up in me as I admitted, you know, I have always wanted a guide. I've asked people, would you mentor me? And they didn't know what to do with that. By God's grace, he has sent me many guides, a whole family of them that kind of, like the body of Christ, have mentored and grown me up in Christ. But I always wanted, when many of you know my family issues and my father's failings, I love him and we are good. But the guidelessness that I felt early on, our whole world has it. And I'm wondering, will we fill the need? Maybe the most important thing that I'd want to impress you with is the last statement in your bulletin article. You don't have to have it all mastered. You only need to be willing to relationally share with others the ground you've traveled. Would you do that? In the name of Christ, would you give your life to someone as a guide? Maybe you need Christ. Maybe you need the ultimate guide, and you need to be immersed into his life for the very first time. We'd love for you to come here if you need that. But maybe you are a mature disciple, but still have that little part of your heart that's behind you saying, please help, guide. Some of our imperfect but unfailing lovers of your hearts are our elders here. Some of them are going to be up here and in the back. If you need a word from them, a touch from them, if you need to say, would you mentor me? Maybe this is your opportunity. Whatever you need, let's just stand up. Let's sing to our ultimate guide, God, and think about Christ. And please respond any way you need.